Yeah, we actually invited Richard, firstly to be a blessing, but secondly to expose his insecurities and that we can send him back being more humble with what the Lord is doing here. But it's been exciting even to hear what the Lord is busy doing in Somerset West. Even this morning, we like everybody I'm hearing the whole time, the few of us, the remnant and the rapture took place and all of those type of things. But we're still backing out more chairs. So praise the Lord what God is doing. Just in you guys, and you know, you guys have been quite a blessing to us over this past month. The ripple effect of what you guys have done 2-3 weeks ago is still on the lips of the congregation, and even just last week, we had one of your younger guys coming to lead worship with us. Ian is his name, but quite on 99, because the night before that, one of our elders was, now we're giving away our age, was riding skateboard. He fell off the skateboard and he dislocated his pinky, and they had to rush him to ER while the neighbors looked after his kids, and one of the comm leaders was like scattering all over, just throwing out all the cupboards, and he was looking for milk, just milk for the kids. And I'm like, oh my God, it's not going to help the situation. So Ian came to the rescue and he was cooking on gas, and yeah, it was really just so amazing to have him with us. So that's been awesome. If I haven't met you guys, my name is Henry. I'm married to Brigitte with the little Mia running around. She is ball of energy herself. So it's a joy to be here this morning. And the message that I would love to bring is actually one quite simple. It's more one of a reminder, but I do trust that we could look at the scriptures again together, and that we will be blessed as we consider God, consider what He has for us, and that it would actually just be something to in a sense, put in our back pockets again and say, oh, I must remember this as I leave this place, and that I shouldn't forget the wonder of the God that we serve. And for many of us, we read the Bible and we see a lot of things, but I don't know, for some of us, we read the Bible, and I don't know if you have noticed the amount of time that the Bible gives towards names. We find that there's a lot of genealogies, and there's a lot of speaking about names. There's Adam naming the animals. We see that there's a lot of naming of cities and towns, and then you would read in the bottom description, what does this name mean? And for us as a Western society, we look at names, and we look at it quite as labels. That's on our ID. We put it on towns or people just to label or to name certain people, and then we move on. But when it comes to the Bible actually puts a lot of weight towards names and a lot of, in a sense, significance when it comes to names, because names are not only a label to identify somebody, but a name is something of a revelation, or it reveals something about a place or a person. It reveals something about a person's character many times. We find that the Bible uses names to identify a person's purpose. And many times, even when it comes to the Bible, it identifies somebody's very calling of why they exist. And we see that God interacts with mankind to even change names based on his dealing with a person. For example, we have a man in the beginning of Genesis 12, a man comes on the scene with the name of Abram, which means exalted father. And God starts to deal with this individual, and he starts to, in a sense, empower him and starts to call him. And in this calling of Abram, he starts to, in a sense, form something within him to change his very nature, character, but also his calling. And in that calling, he says that I no longer will call you Abram, but I will call you Abraham, which means not exalted father, but father of a multitude, or father of many nations. And that is, till today, we look at Abram as like the father of our faith, as the man that had faith in God. He places his, it's a geloof in die Here gesit, and in that moment, he was counted righteous. And he was a shadow of every single one of us that will place our faith in Jesus Christ and be counted as righteous. And so Abram, in a sense, fulfilled that calling in God, but God, in a sense, echoed that through his very name. So there's a lot to it, but especially when it comes to God, God has many names. And it's not just because we don't know what his name is, or that we have a lot of nicknames for God, or that it makes our prayer language sound a little bit more bulky when we pray, that we can use a lot of names when we get to God. But once again, when it comes to the names of God, there's a significance because it reveals something of who God is. And I think we need to take note of that, because a name is not only a label, but it's a characteristic. And that characteristic shapes the way we view him, the way we interact with him, and the way that he deals with mankind. And that's why always when we see a characteristic of God, we need to ask the question to ourselves, what is the implication of this name towards my relationship with God, and how do I relate with him? Because I think many times we get used to our Bible reading and we read the scriptures and God reveals himself, and we are quite a hindsight generation. We have the whole Bible and we look at all the names of God and that he is love and he's our refuge, and we're like, yeah, that's great. But we don't grasp the gravity or the weight what God tries to bring across when it comes to a name. So I want to look at a story together this morning regarding a name of God. I want to unpack that, and I want to ask the question, what does that reveal about God? But then also, what is the outflow of that and the implication of that name for every single one of us to how we relate towards God and the impact that has on our daily walks with God? No matter where you find yourself, being on the one end of the spectrum of still in school and still trying to figure out life, having kids, and all the way through, God's name impacts our day-to-day walking with him. And we find in Exodus 3, a story of a story of a man named Moses. And Moses grew up in Egypt. He had a sense of the call of God in his life, that actually to a large extent that he would be a savior or a deliverer to the Israel people that's currently in captivity in Egypt. He goes and he kills the Egyptian because he feels this burning sensation in his heart, but that led to persecution for him for 40 years looking after sheep. And that was quite a humbling thing and quite a humiliating thing, that he comes from basically the throne to the wilderness, and he finds himself in quite a disillusioned, humbling place to look after sheep. Not any sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep. Like, that is a humiliating thing. And in that moment, he was looking after sheep, and he was walking by the mountains and in the wilderness, and he sees this burning bush. And why this bush was so intriguing to Moses is because although there was a lot of flames and a lot of fire, the bush was not consumed. Obviously, for all of us, that would intrigue us, and we would go a little bit closer to see what's going on here. And as Moses approached that bush, a voice came out of that bush and said, "Moses, Moses." At that moment, I would have wet myself, and I wouldn't know what to do in that moment, but Moses was probably more a manly man than me, and he approached a little bit closer to figure out, why is there a voice coming out of the bush? And we find that God says, take off your sandals or your shoes at that moment because it's holy ground. And in that moment, a dialogue starts between the divine, between God and Moses. But not only to Moses, but a little bit through Moses to all of us, because God starts to reveal something to Moses in that moment. The dialogue goes something of a calling being extended to Moses, that you will be the mouthpiece, the person, the called one that I want to use to be a savior, to be the deliverer of the nation that's been in captivity for 400 years, and I've heard their cry. And obviously that's a daunting task. That's like in today's equation, God calls one of us in this room and says, you need to go to the superpower, basically America, and you alone will take them on and be the deliverer of a group of people there. It's impossible. But Moses knew that. And he was faced with his inadequacies. And he said, God, I'm a stutterer. You can't use me. I can't do this. But God, and it's something to learn in that moment for all of us, he didn't just primarily address the inadequacies, but he supplied, in a sense, something bigger than the inadequacies in that moment. And he says, I will be with you. I know you're inadequate, but I will be with you. And Moses comes to his senses and probably in that moment is like, okay, I'm not getting out of this. I'm going to go. And then he asks God a very important question. If I go, what should I tell the people, or how should I approach the Israel nation or the Egyptians or Pharaoh to tell them who sent me? Or what is the authority that I have to go into a situation like this and to say, just let the people go? Because it's not just a Mickey Mouse thing that I'm busy doing here. What should I tell them? Which is quite a good question. And God comes and gives him a name. And we're going to pick up in Exodus 3:14 the following. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The name that God reveals in that moment to Moses is that I am the I am. I am who I am, Yahweh. And I think many of us look at that and from that moment it's echoed throughout Scripture that God would be the I am. The I am statements that we hear about Jesus in the New Testament. And many of us would look at that and like, yo, I'm very familiar with that name, but I don't understand what is the significance of that. And what I would love to do is unpack that slightly for us this morning to understand what the I am statement means. Otherwise, we just skim over it and it's just another thing in the Bible rather than an invitation by God through his name to draw us into greater fellowship and friendship and relationship with God. And for some of us, this might be a little bit wegrot, difficult. Because when we unpack the I am, we're basically what we are doing is we're trying to figure out what is the significance of this name of God. And God is different than us. But I think we grow up in a society that takes God many times and uses God and says God is quite similar than us. And we try to make a God that looks more like us. There's once somebody that said that God made mankind in his own image. And then mankind returned the favor to make a God in their image. And I think the God we sometimes serve looks more like us rather than like the God of the universe. And God is different. He is other. He is set apart. He is holy. And that is so important to look at this together. So we find, I want to unpack three things of this multifaceted nature of who God is as the I am. Firstly, when God says that I am who I am, he is saying that I am the self-existing one, meaning that I have never been created. I exist independently from the world. And this is a difficult concept for us to understand because every single one of us exists being dependent on the earth, being dependent on the things around us, being dependent on one another. Growing up as a child, our little one, she is so dependent on us. God is not like that. He is not dependent on anyone. He stands set apart from the world. He is uncreated and he has always existed. All of us have a beginning and all of us have an end, but God exists outside of that. You guys still with me? And I think we see this in the very beginning even. This is revealed by God. And when I say in the very beginning, I mean Genesis 1 verse 1. Everyone can quote it. in the beginning,
God.
In the beginning of time, there was God already. God exists prior to even the start of the earth and mankind and all of creation. He is the creator. We are the creation. The next thing that it reveals to us, the I am statement, is that God is the eternal presence. When God says that I am, it means that yes, he is set apart from creation, but he is involved in it. That although he created the world, he still looks at the cry of Israel in that moment. He picks a man named Moses and he says that I am the one who is personal and involved in this moment. And that is so significant for us because many other religions and many other belief systems believe in a divine force or a source or a divine being, but he's out there. And I think some churches sometimes practically look at God that way. We can read about him and he did deal with Israel and he did deal with the people of God. But here and now, he's not involved. But God reveals himself as the one that is the ever-present God in your and my situations. That is so encouraging for us. Even to when Jesus stepped on the scene, he was called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. When he sent out the disciples to go make more disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he encouraged them with this thought, I will be with you until the end of the ages. The I am is the I am that's ever present in every situation that you find yourself in. And lastly, when God reveals himself to say, I am who I am, he's saying, I do not change. His nature is unchanging. God has a good CV. I think when we look at our own lives, and I love being in a congregation that's a little bit older, because my congregation many times don't, the reality of life hasn't kicked in that they are bad. Okay, they've not made that many mistakes. But now I'm swinging to the other side of the spectrum, and all of you know that you're not that good. Praise the Lord. And made mistakes and life has happened and things like that and things took place in life and your nature and my nature is ever changing. When we look at our world, it's always changing. When we look at the news, it's always changing. I even heard that the news will no longer be on the physical newspapers, it's all going to be online. Even that is changing. How am I going to wash my car? Or the braaierooster, all of those things. They didn't think further. It's more than just the news we're reading. So even those things are busy changing. But God never changes. When we look over his shoulder, he always acts according to his nature. We don't always act according to our belief or what we think. One day you wake up with a blue Monday and it's a difficult day and things like that. We get shifted and persuaded by our boss or by our wives or our children, and then we act according to what's in us or not in us, and we're always shifting. But God is the one that is consistent throughout the ages. If he says and reveals himself as the God that is kind, he never acts differently than a kind God. Amazing, eh? I think coming back to the story of Moses, Moses in that moment would have understood the weightiness of just this name, that he is the God that is set apart, but not just set apart, but he's involved, but not just involved and shifted by the circumstances of the nation, of the superpower, but he's above that, and he's unchanging, and he is strong, and he is mighty, but he's yet he's involved. And that is the God going of Moses, but not just with Moses, but through Moses to all of us today. So the question that then is, if that is the characteristics of God and that name is revealed to us about his nature, and even as you read scripture, we need to ask the following question. What is the implications of that name for us? We always need to move towards that because we are in a living relationship with God. It's not just something far and distant away from us. It is tangible, it's here, it shapes us, it molds us, no matter what stage of life you're finding yourself in. The significance of the I am is, number one, it changes the way you see yourself and how I see myself, our identity, our very being. Moses was confronted with great inadequacy, actually quite insecurity and a lack of capability in a moment of time that he found himself in. There was a lot of shouts and voices saying that you can never achieve this. Even his past started to shout at him to say, 80 years have passed, you are not the man that you used to be, Moses. You tried to deliver, didn't you see how it failed last time and you were chased out? And I think some of us live with the voices of the hurt of our past. Like I just mentioned, we are well aware of the things that we messed up in life. And now we find ourselves at a place that God is still calling every one of us, and we're like, how? How? But God wants to come and speak into that situation by His name, being the I am, being the unchanging one. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves, what is anchoring our lives? Because there's many things that could anchor you and anchor your identity. It can be the opinions of other people. Somebody once said, if you give people the power to validate you, at the very same time you give them the power to invalidate you. If your boss comes to you and says, you are doing great, I want to give you a promotion, you are happy and you're doing great and you're moving forward, and then the next day he comes in and he's just like, you are the scum of the earth, I can't believe I even hired you, and now you are shifted and persuaded by the opinion of a man and not anchored in anything else. If it's our emotions, we know how fragile our emotions is. If it's the voices and the validation of other people or of even the leadership of a church, I hope they recognize me. I know I can do a little bit better than that Henry guy to come and preach. The amount of knowledge that I've studied on the I am. Yes, he has 3 points. I have at least 7. But we anchor ourselves in the opinion or the validation of even what the leader can bring, and that shifts and changes. And we almost like a chameleon that shapeshifts in the situation that we find ourselves. But the I am who is consistent has a consistent voice over your life that says, no matter if nobody approves of you, I've already spoken approval over you. No matter if you feel condemned, I've taken that condemnation on myself. That God has spoken a better word as the I am over our lives. Next, it leads to a greater reality of trust in the day-to-day. I love that truth of God that is unchanging. We know, and many of us have known, that we have tried to trust people, but they've let us down. And that caused us a little bit of hurt. That caused us a little bit of shying away from really investing into a relationship. If you're standing in a group of people and somebody just steps a little bit back and they step on your toe, you're like, ouch, and you forgive them. You're not going to put your toe there. It's like a size 12, 13 foot on my toe. So there's something of a hesitancy in trusting even to put your foot there again. So we draw back. And throughout life, there's a lot of stepping of toes that has happened, causing us to shy away from relationship. But with God, you never need to shy away. He will always act perfectly according to His nature. When it comes to Him being outside of time and space and not needing anything, we know that He will not be persuaded by circumstances. We know that He is a God that is ever present, meaning He can sympathize with any and everything, because Jesus has went through that. And that is why we can trust the Lord. Lastly, I want to say on this point that Moses was called to a great purpose. And I want to say every single one of us is called to a great purpose, and it is daunting. It is daunting. But I think for some of us, we don't even know that we're called to a great purpose because we've never approached the I am, the creator of the universe, to come and speak purpose over us. And I do actually think that That's why a lot of people do struggle with anxiety and mental illnesses and things like that. It's not only that, I've had my fair share of that in the past. Not only that, but there is a sense that we get caught up with the things of this world, causing us to be purposeless and chasing after empty bread rather than the feast of what heaven has to offer for us. And I think what we do is sometimes we are like a fridge or a microwave. And then what we do is we call all the fridges and all the microwaves of the world together and we put them all in a circle and all the fridges and the microwaves starts to speak to one another and we ask the question, why do I exist? As a fridge, what is my purpose? Because there's a tall one and there's a short one and then there's this fat one and then there's this type of fridge and that type of fridge and this one makes like quite cold, but this one is like icy, and we can't figure out why this fridge exists. But the best thing for the fridge would be to go to the manual, because the manual was written by the creator or the inventor of the fridge. Likewise, for believers, we need to go to the manual. We need to go to the Bible, or do the, if I can do a cheesy joke, the Emmanuel, and look at God and His purpose and His plans and what He has to offer over us. And that is what Moses went to do. God said that I will be with you. This is the call. This is what you need to do, but I will be with you. And I believe if we trust in God and who He is, we will not be shaken in this world. And you can achieve what the Lord has laid out for you. Why? Because He is the sufficient one. He is the I Am. And I want to end off with the scripture, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. It says the following. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, Father Abraham, by the prophets Moses. Moses was considered a prophet of God, and God spoke to Moses, and as a man speaks to another man face to face, and He revealed certain things to Moses and to Abraham. But then we go on to verse 2, it says, but in these last days, the days that we find ourselves in, He has spoken to us by His Son, by Jesus, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, revealing the perfect nature of who the Father is, and we can see it in a person. He was the greatest manifestation of the I Am. And that's why you would read all over when it comes to Jesus, He would reveal Himself as I am this, and I am, I am, I am. He says, before Abram was, I am. And I want to say, don't skim over that, but even as you read the Gospels, if you consider the life of Jesus, consider the implication of the I am. Consider what this means about the character of God, and then ask the question, what is the outflow of that, the implication of how I relate towards Him? I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the gate. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the true vine. You will not find fruit and substance from any other vine except Him. I am the light of this world. If you feel disillusioned and the situation is full of question marks, He is the one that brings things to light. I am the good shepherd. There's a lot in that, how God wants to shepherd us and guide us and lead us. I am the way. If you're struggling to find your way, Jesus is the way. If you're struggling to find truth in a situation, Jesus is truth. And if you're struggling to find life, He is the life. And I trust that these names will not stay as labels, but would continually be echoes of invitations by God saying there's a greater walk and a reality and a relationship for every single one here to draw us in to understand who He truly is, not just by a label of a name, but by a characteristic of a revealing and a reality of walking with God. When we find ourselves in trials, that we would find Him. We find ourselves in needing guidance and decisions, we will find Him. If we need confidence for our calling, that we would find Him. And I trust that this morning was simplistic, and I wanted to keep it that way, but I do trust that it would be something practical and tangible for us. And although we know these things, we don't always walk in them. We forget sometimes, and like I said, we like the hindsight generation, forgetting the significance of the weighty things of God, and we should be those, more my generation should pause a little bit, but life is busy. And we get too busy to ponder on the great mysteries and the great things and the great characteristics of God and what that means for us here in 2025. I would love to pray for us as I close and trust that we would grow in a deeper relationship with God as He is busy revealing Himself to every single one of us.